Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. Over the last probably 3-4 weeks, I have just been rereading a book that I have read several times in the past, and you've heard me talk about this before. I love looking back at historical spiritual leaders, not only in our nation, but in other nations, and just I'd like to revisit who they were, what they did, why they did what they did, what motivated them to do what they did, so we're gonna look at some of that here this morning. But before we dive in, I want to ask us some questions. The title of this morning's message is Prevailing Prayer. Prevailing Prayer. We're going to dig into that in just a second. But what I want to ask you, what word would you use to describe your personal prayer life? Obviously, this I'm not asking for an outward response, but I want you to think about that. What word would you use to describe your personal prayer life? Would it be a word that would serve as a description of your personality? Or would it be a word that would most often describe your typical prayer motivation? So what is it that motivates you to prayer? What is that one word that you would say, okay, I pray because of this? I want us to really dig in. I would like us all to think about it this morning. Would you describe your prayers as being birthed out of your past religious experiences or out of your personal relationship with Christ? I want to challenge you. Let's think about that. Would you describe your prayers? What word would you use to describe your prayers? And are they birthed out of your past religious experiences? Or would that word describe really how you would view your personal relationship with Jesus? Next question. Would you say that your circumstances change the intensity of your prayers? Would you say that your circumstances change the intensity of your prayers? Is the fervency and frequency of our prayers limited because we feel like God won't answer? Or do we lack fervency and frequency because of an inner belief that we can meet our own current need? I'm going to read that one more time. I want to let's all just really listen to this and ask the Lord, God, is there something that you want to teach me, show me through this question? Is the fervency and frequency of our prayers limited because we feel like God won't answer? In other words, do we get really intense? Are we constantly coming before the throne of God with an expectation that He'll answer? Or are our prayers less fervent and less frequent because we have been deceived by the enemy to think that I'm not sure God's really going to answer anyway? So what do we do in those times when maybe we would be a little more prone to pray more frequently or more fervently, but maybe even then we don't follow through and pursue it because we're like, what's the use? Whatever's going to be is going to be. Let's be honest, is there anybody here that's ever come to that place where you almost feel like whatever's going to happen is going to happen? Honestly, anybody? All right, there's 4 or 5 of us, 6. Okay, all right, now you're starting to respond here a little bit. We all, I think, have done that. It's like you just want to throw up your hands and say, do my prayers really even matter? Do I just pray because the Bible talks a lot about prayer? Or do I pray because I really, truly believe that the Bible also says I want to answer? God says I want to answer. I believe He really, genuinely, truly wants to answer our prayers. These questions and others have been running through my mind since I began rereading this book on prayer written by a famous revival preacher from the 1800s. He was actually born in the 1700s, but he was a part of what is now historically referred to as the Second Great Awakening. First Great Awakening were guys like George Whitefield Charles Wesley, John Wesley, these guys that were a part of a move of God in England that eventually moved over into what now is the United States. So that happened in the 1700s. Well, there was a second kind of a restirring and a rebirth in this nation that happened in the early 1820s, 1830s, in that time frame. And this revival preacher that I've been studying and reading some of his memoirs over the last few weeks, his name is Charles Finney. And every couple of years, I find myself going back and rereading some of the stuff that he wrote. And he wrote a book in the early 1820s called Power from On High. And I just thankfully stumbled onto it. I don't have the hard copy anymore. I'm infamous for loaning out a book, and then other people are even more infamous for not giving them back. But I found a PDF copy of this book on the internet, Power from On High. And as I read through that, I came up to chapter 6 of this book, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. The power that God had taught, the things that God had shown him and revealed to him, not only from God's word, but things that he began to experience in a practical way in his own life. And so the title of this chapter, chapter 6 of the book, Power from On High, is called Conditions of Prevailing Prayer. Conditions of Prevailing Prayer. And so as I dug into that, I was like, okay, I began to feel like, this is something I was supposed to talk about here. And so initially I thought maybe I would just take today, but I'm thinking we're probably not going to have time to go through all of it. So we're going to maybe take the next couple of weeks. And he began to write down points that God had shown him from Scripture that were preconditions that God's Word talks about, that if we meet these conditions, it will open the door and put us in a place where God, according to His Word, says that He will answer our prayers. So I'm telling you, folks, I really believe this might be one of the most important, if not the most important, messages that I've ever preached here. Because I believe that if we really truly want to experience the power that God has made available to us, do you think that we need to understand the preconditions that we need to meet in order for God to say, okay, I've told you from my word, if you do this, this, and this, then I will do this. But what do? We say, God, please meet our need. God, please answer my prayer, but we don't want to meet the preconditions. Does that make sense? Do you think that anybody feel like we've probably done that at one point or another? I'm sure we have. So the first thing, again, the title of chapter 6 of his book, Power from On High, was titled Conditions of Prevailing Prayer. And so the first thing, you guys know what I like to do. I like to look at what does the word mean? The word prevailing means to prove more powerful than opposing forces. Man, that's good. That's good stuff. To prove more powerful than opposing forces. So Finney was saying, God, if we line ourselves up with His heart, if we line ourselves up with what He tells us in Scripture, then we will step into a place where our prayers will be prevailing prayers. Our prayers will prove more powerful than the opposing forces of the enemy. Is there anybody here that wants to be able to pray with such power that it will be more powerful than the forces of the enemy? Anybody want to pray like that? Man, I do. I do. I want to pray a prayer that I really truly believe from Scripture, that God says, okay, you do this, I will now do this, because what you did is based on what I asked you to do, not according to your human logic and thinking of what makes sense to you in your own mind. So Finney went on, and I'm going to read a bunch of quotes from him throughout this book, or throughout this chapter, and then we're going to look at a list that I believe if we can embrace this, we can study this, see what God's Word has to say, it'll bring us to a place. By the way, did you get your handouts? Did everyone get the handouts this morning? There's a couple of, it just hit me late on Thursday afternoon. The ladies were leaving on Friday. It hit me late on Thursday afternoon, and I did what I do. Sorry, Brandy and Joyce. I said, hey, could we print out some copies of this? So there's some typos in there, and there's a couple of areas where I copied and pasted, and I ran one of Finney's quotes into a scripture, so I'll get to that, and I'll explain to you and show you where to make those adjustments. But I didn't get a chance to proof this like I needed to. But in this chapter 6, it says, Finney said, saying prayers is not offering prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is that which secures an answer. So if you're looking at this, what I'm reading right now may or may not be in your notes. I'm not sure about that. Saying prayers is not offering prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is that which secures an answer. How many of you pray and you don't get an answer, and you pray again and you don't get an answer, and you pray again and you don't get an answer, and you pray again and you... Honestly, what I believe God is wanting us to get this morning is you need to know why you're not getting an answer. There has to be a why in regards to why we're not getting the answer. There is a reason for it, because God says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found of me, right? And so not only are we going to find him, I believe we're going to find his heart, and I believe we're also going to find the answers to those prayers that we're praying over and over and over and over and over with little or no result. So I'm going to read on. This is another quote from Finney. What we commonly hear, again, this is a quote, what we commonly hear in prayer in our churches is not prevailing prayer. It is often astonishing and lamentable to witness the delusions that prevail upon the subject. Obviously, he's speaking in kind of old King James English here. Who that has witnessed real revivals of religion has not been struck with the change that comes over the whole spirit and manner of the prayers of really revived Christians? So what he's saying is, in his encounter, when he came into the presence of someone that really has had an encounter with God, it not only changed their prayers, it changed the impact of their prayers. He said, people that really come into this true relationship with Christ, everything around them and within them changes. He goes on, I do not think I ever could have been converted if I had not discovered the solution of the question, and here's the question, why is it that so much that is called prayer is not answered? Now again, this is coming directly from the memoirs and the writings of a man who, and you'll hear a little bit more about him in a little bit, but this is a man that is, many believe that he reached as almost as much as between 300,000 and 500,000 people that accepted Christ because of the ministry that God called him to, and many of those people were one at a time. He didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles. He was walking or riding a donkey or a horse going from one town to the next, to the next, to the next. And this man was hated. He was hated for the message that he was preaching because he challenged people. So I'm going to read this again. I do not think I ever could have been converted if I had not discovered the solution of the question, and here it is, why is it that so much that is called prayer is not answered? Do you believe that that question he is asking, we should be asking today in our church? Why is it that we are praying and praying and praying and praying and we are not getting an answer? I don't believe for a minute it's because God said, it's not my will. It's not my will for you to be revived. It's not my will for you to be in unity. It's not my will for you to experience my peace and rest. It's not my will for you to experience healing in your family or in your body. I believe the scripture is just laced with examples where the Bible indicates that it is his will. It is his will. But we're not seeing his will done, so therefore, is it his fault or is it our fault? Is he missing something or are we missing something? Finney goes on, I do not know how better to approach this subject than by relating a fact of my own experience before I was converted. I relate it because I fear such experiences are but too common among unconverted men. So now it gets, I mean, I read this and I was like, I was on the floor laughing at what I'm about to read to you. Finney's going on. This is his quote. He said, I do not recollect having ever attended a prayer meeting until after I began the study of law. He was studying, before he became a Christ follower, he was studying to be a lawyer. Okay? He wasn't in relationship with Christ, and early on in his life wasn't interested in having a relationship with Christ. I do not recollect having ever attended a prayer meeting until after I began the study of law. Then, for the first time, I lived in a neighborhood where there was a prayer meeting weekly. I had neither known, heard, nor seen much of religion. Hence, I had no settled opinions about it. So he was completely in the middle. He was like, okay, is it good? Is it bad? He had not predetermined how he felt about religion. So we're all on the same page there, correct? Okay. I had neither known nor heard nor seen much of religion, hence I had no settled opinions about it. Partly from curiosity and partly from an uneasiness of mind upon the subject. So he was curious, but he was unsettled in his spirit. He said, I could not well define that unsettledness. I began to attend that prayer meeting that was held weekly in his neighborhood. And about the same time, he said, I bought the first Bible that I ever owned. So you can see from his writings here, from his memoirs, he was brand new. He was what we call a seeker today. He was seeking, God, are you real? Are you really truly there? Do you love me? Are you engaged? Do you want to be engaged in my life? About the same time, he said, I bought the first Bible that I ever owned and I began to read it. I listened to the prayers which I heard offered in those prayer meetings with all the attention that I could give to prayers so cold and formal. So he's saying, I went in, I was seeking God, I was open to this whole God thing, but I was going into these prayer meetings because I was seeking, but the prayers that he heard, he said, were cold and formal. And so this is a person, Charles Finney was a man at that time, he was not in a relationship with Christ. But he was drawn, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to go and to seek. I listened to the prayers which I heard offered in those prayer meetings with all the attention that I could give to prayer so cold and formal. He said, I was trying to give attention to it, but it was hard for me, he said, because it was lifeless. In every prayer they prayed for the gift and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In every prayer they prayed for the gift and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Both in their prayers and in their remarks, which were occasionally interspersed, they acknowledged that they did not prevail with God. These men that he was going to these prayer meetings, these men and women going to these prayer meetings, and these ones that were leading the prayer meetings admitted and confessed to him, these prayers are powerless. But come back next week and we'll pray another prayer that is powerless. Oh, and by the way, please come back the week after that and we'll pray another prayer that will be powerless. They acknowledged, they confessed, these prayers aren't working. Both in their prayers and in their remarks, which were occasionally interspersed, they acknowledged that they did not prevail with God. This was most evident, this is Finney still speaking, and had almost made me a skeptic, he said. Seeing me so frequently in their prayer meeting, the leader on one occasion asked me if I did not wish them to pray for me. I replied, no. He said, I suppose that I need to be prayed for, but your prayers are not answered. You confess it yourselves. So you can see this guy was just pretty much a straightforward, there was a love or hate relationship with him. He went on, I then expressed my astonishment at this fact in the view of what the Bible said about the prevalence of prayer. Indeed, for some time my mind was much perplexed and in doubt in view of Christ's teaching on the subject of prayer and the manifest facts before me from week to week in this prayer meeting. He said, I was astonished at what the Bible says about prayer, but yet I was perplexed and in doubt in view of what Christ taught. Prayer wasn't working. So he had this disconnect in his mind. I see what the Bible says. I see what Jesus said. I see what's happening here. And what Jesus said would happen is not happening here. So therefore, no, I don't want you to pray for me because your prayers aren't doing what Jesus said prayer should do. Finney goes on, was Christ a divine teacher? Did he actually teach what the Gospels attributed to him? Did he mean what he said? Did prayer really avail? There's that word. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember me talking about that a few weeks ago? It's a combative, confrontive element where we are compelled by the Spirit to get into the fray, to get into the battle, to say, I am no longer going to be satisfied with unanswered prayer. I am no longer going to accept unanswered prayer. And if we're going to not accept unanswered prayer, that means we've got to do something differently. Would you agree with that? Because if we're not going to accept unanswered prayer, then we can't just keep doing what we're doing over and over and over. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? Prayer is insanity in the body of Christ. By that definition, we are insane in the body of Christ because we keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over, and it doesn't work. There's no power of God in our prayers. And there's evidence of the lack of power because there's no answer to our prayers. I'm not talking about, man, I prayed for Ellie because she has a hangnail, and bless God, her hangnail's better. I believe we slap God in the face every time we talk about stuff like that. Does God not want to heal, Aunt Ellie's hangnail? I'm not saying that. But we have reduced ourselves to only talking about things that we can say, oh, look how God answered our prayer. See, God wants us to talk about, to His own honor and to His own glory, the answers to prayer that come that we know full well we could not have done in and of ourselves. Finney goes on, did prayer really avail to secure blessings from God? If so, what was I to make of what I witnessed from week to week and month to month in that prayer meeting? Were they real Christians? Was that which I heard real prayer in the Bible sense? Was it such prayer as Christ had promised to answer? Finney said, here I found the solution. Had my attention when I read that. I became convinced that they were under a delusion, that they did not prevail because they had no right to prevail. I read this and reread this and reread this and reread this and reread this over and over and over. I'm like, wait a minute. What he is describing is the church today. What he is describing on a smaller scale is New Life Fellowship. Are our prayers profoundly being answered by God? I'm not talking about little things that just kind of unfold and we say, oh man, God answered my prayer. I'm talking about things that would not happen if God did not inject himself in our circumstance. Finney said, here I found the solution. I became convinced that they were under a delusion, that they did not prevail because they had no right to prevail. Listen to this. They did not comply with the conditions upon which God had promised to hear and answer prayer. Their prayers were just such as God had promised not to answer. We have been asking God very often, and I believe 99.999% of the time, unintentionally. It's not an intentional thing, but we're asking God to answer prayers that He specifically in His Word said that He would not answer. And then we're wondering why He doesn't. Well, He's not answering some of the prayers that we pray because He said He wouldn't. Because we hadn't met the conditions that He laid out in His Word for us to meet. Finney went on, it was evident that they were overlooking the fact that they were in danger of praying themselves into skepticism in regard to the value of prayer. They were praying themselves into skepticism in regards to the value of prayer. In other words, if you pray something 100 times and you don't get an answer, are you going to be skeptical to pray prayer 101? Yes. Because the more you pray and the more you don't get an answer, the more doubt comes in. Would you agree? And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So we're praying and 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 we're not getting an answer. And then we say, well, man, I'm going to pray because that's what a Christian is supposed to do, but yeah, I don't really know that God's going to answer. Think God's pleased with that? So what we're about to look at now is what I'm going to describe as Finney's conditional ABCs of prevailing prayer. He didn't call it the ABCs. He was just going down a list, and he put A. And then B, he would talk about another biblical condition. And then C, he would talk about another biblical condition. So I'm looking at this, and you're going to have to forgive me, all right? He stopped with V, and I'm like, come on. There's got to be an XYZ in there. Or WXYZ. And so I kept looking. I'm being forthright saying this is Finney's list, and WXYZ are conditions that I prayed and I sought the Lord, and I believe these are biblical conditions. So the last four are just me looking in saying, God, is there something maybe more? Because Finney was a man, he was human, maybe he missed something. There's probably a whole lot more above and beyond that too, but I just want to be, you know, transparent and open and honest and say that the last four were added by me. So, Finney's conditional ABCs of prevailing prayer. A, now, by the way, we're going to look at some of these scriptures and we're going to just really examine what, not only what God's Word says, a lot of these scriptures, and by the way, I didn't send Ole the proclaimed notes. You've got them in front of you, there's no need to look up at the screen. Finney's conditional ABCs of prevailing prayer, he started with his A, faith in God. That is the belief that we will receive what we ask for. And the passage is Matthew 21, 22. So you've got these references. I want to encourage you guys. I want to ask again, how many of you here want to start getting your prayers answered? Man, take this list home. And there's no magic in a list. It's the scriptures where the power is. And so all this is just an outline that will help you dig into God's Word, see what His Word says, and ask yourself, and for me to ask myself, am I in alignment with each of these biblical conditions to answered prayer? So number one, according to Finney, was faith in God, or according to his list anyway, the belief that we'll receive what we ask for. All through the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, you will hear that theme. According to your faith, so be it done unto you, Jesus would say. According to your faith. B, our prayers must be according to the revealed will of God. So if we're asking God to answer a prayer that is not in alignment with what God has said is His will, then God is under no obligation to answer a prayer that we are praying based on our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own opinions. He is only obligated to answer prayers that His Word says He will answer. So we've got to be praying according to the revealed will of God. The passage that's listed there is 1 John 5, 14 and 15. We've talked about that one over the last few weeks as well. So here's another quote from Finney. How awfully profane is the use very frequently made of the Lord's Prayer? That one grabbed me. How awfully profane is the use very frequently made of the Lord's Prayer, both in public and in private. To hear men and women chatter over the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," while their lives are anything but conformed to the known will of God, is shocking and revolting. Wow. I don't think he held back. He said, we're saying, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth just like it is in heaven. But God, I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to pray that prayer again. And then I'm going to go do my own thing and I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to pray that prayer again. According to Finney, he said that it's shocking and it's revolting. He called it awfully profane. To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Finney goes on, while their lives are anything but conformed to the known will of God, is shocking and revolting. To hear men pray, thy kingdom come, while it is most evident that they are making little or no sacrifice or effort to promote his kingdom, it forces the conviction of barefaced hypocrisy. Such is not prevailing prayer. Finney's saying, we're hypocrites if we're saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, But our lives are saying we really, truly don't want that. We want to do our own thing. He said that's not prevailing prayer. So he goes on to the next letter, C. A next precondition of prevailing prayer is unselfishness. What is the inner or spiritual motivation of our prayers? I think you might need to flip your pages there, right? A lot of flipping going on. What is the inner or spiritual motivation of our prayers? James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I don't believe this is only about spending. I don't believe this is only about, well, I'm asking you for a new Rolls Royce so I can have the nicest car in town. I don't believe that's what, I believe what this, the principle that James is describing here is we're asking for things that are selfishly motivated. It's about me, myself, and I. It's about what I want. It's about what I think. It's about what I'm sure I deserve. James says, No. You ask prayers, you pray prayers like that and you don't receive the answer because you're asking wrongly. Is there anybody here that has asked wrongly like that? My hand's up. My hand is up. Things that I was convinced God was okay with and I didn't get the answer. D. Another precondition of answered prayer and prevailing prayer. A conscience void of offense toward God and man. Is there uneasiness or conviction in our hearts? Does this uneasiness or conviction serve as a hindrance to our prayers? In John 3, verses 20 through 22, it says, if our heart, our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So I'm saying, okay, God, if Your word, John 3:22 says, whatever I ask, I will receive of You. Whatever I ask, the Bible says, we will receive of Him. Whatever we ask, we will receive of Him. I'm saying, okay, God, why am I not receiving the answers to all the prayers that I'm asking? And he's saying, Doug, it's very clear, there's something going on that is preventing me from stepping in and answering that prayer that you're praying. You're missing something here. Now, I think I can say that it's not intentionally something evil or impure in my own heart, but the enemy is good. He's a deceiver. And he keeps us from seeing the full picture of what's going on in our lives. And he knows that if he can keep us in the dark in even one area, then that wall of separation between us and God is going to remain, and we're not going to be able to get over that wall because we will have believed effectively, we will have believed a lie. We will have believed that we are in right standing with God, and God's saying, no, you ain't. I love you. You're my kid, but you're not fully obeying me in all the areas that I'm asking you to obey me, and therefore I can't come and give you the answer to this prayer because you're going to consume it on things ultimately that will be self-serving and it won't be about my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Does that make sense? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I think if we all got into our closet of prayer and we asked ourselves, or we asked the Lord to reveal to us, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to You? I can almost guarantee you there's going to be at least a short list that we come up with. There's going to be at least a short list. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody here. I'm smacking myself in the head with the brick. Every single one of us in this place has a list. We might not consciously be aware at this moment of what that list is, but how many of us have found it difficult to pray David's prayer, Father, reveal any wicked way that's within me, because we know that's a prayer He will answer. I'm not sure I want to be aware of those wicked ways that are inside of me. I would like to just continue to convince myself that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Here two things are made plain. First, that to prevail with God, we must keep a conscience void of offense. John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We have, in order to prevail with God, we must keep a conscience that is void of offense. And second, we must keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The letter E, a pure heart. Purity of heart produces transparency before God, and it draws us to Him and Him to us. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What? How do we get to that place of heart purity? Anybody have any thoughts on that? What's that? Ask Him. Okay, what else? What's that? Brokenness and repentance. Anything else? Obedience. See, God is looking for genuine vulnerability, transparency, openness, and say, God, I don't want anything. I don't want anything in my mind. I don't want anything in my heart. I don't want anything in my life that is serving as a hindrance and to a right standing between me and you. I don't want anything that's hindering that. I don't want anything that's clogging the filter for me to pray and have that prayer get through. In the Old Testament, I can't remember exactly where it is. It talks about times in our lives where the heavens are brass. Dear God, clink. Dear God, clink. Right back down. It's like I can't get through. There's a block. There's something that's there that's preventing my prayers from getting through. And God is saying, I want you to be aware of those times that and the reasons that very often the heavens are brass in your life. I want you to be aware of those times that when you're praying and when you're seeking and those prayers aren't getting through, there's a reason that the prayers aren't getting through. It's not because God's having a bad day. It's not because He's busy and tied up with other stuff. It's my fault. There's something in my own life that because of fear, because of being a man pleaser, because of not wanting to rock the boat, because of whatever it may be, there are things that I don't want to deal with, and God's saying, man, it's all about me. It's all about me. I want you to focus vertically. And if you focus on me, these other things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. We'll get to that one. So again, a pure heart, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So according to Finney, a pure heart is one of the preconditions to answered prayer. And you can't have a pure heart while you're harboring sin inside and hiding it and acting like it's not there. Does that make sense? So God is saying to me, He's saying to you, if you want me to answer your prayer, deal with the hidden stuff in your life that nobody else may know about. God knows. He knows every ounce, every letter, every issue, every aspect of things that aren't right between us and Him. Letter F, confession and restitution to God and man. Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Confession and restitution are spiritual tools that tear down vertical and horizontal barriers. Confession and restitution. So Finney wasn't saying just confess. You need to confess and then what? Make it right. Make it right. If you have taken from somebody, you need to go back and you need to repay. And sometimes God may even say give a little extra because of what happened. Maybe it's well beyond the fact that you borrowed a tool that 10 years later just became yours. Maybe it's something you said. Maybe it's a way that you acted. Maybe it's a way that you carried yourself. Confess it and make it right. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God doesn't want us hiding stuff. He wants us to be open and honest and loving and really truly a part of the same body where I can say, hey, Mike, I messed up, man. I hurt you. I failed you. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. Will you forgive me? Hopefully the answer is yes. Will you forgive me, Mike? Okay, good. Mike forgives me. Now, is there anything that I need to do to make right what happened? Do you see what I'm saying? How many of you remember the little kid apologies that were forced by a parent? Now, you apologize to him and you apologize to him. Shake his hand. Hug each other. Sorry. We do that stuff. Okay, it doesn't look quite as immature, even though it is just as immature. One of the things that the Lord laid on my heart several years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago now, it's not enough to go to somebody to say, I'm sorry. It's not enough. There's at least one more step and probably multiple steps. Klaus, I'm so sorry for what I said or what I did. That was step one. Step two, will you forgive me? How often have we said I'm sorry to someone and we really didn't care if they forgave us? I'm going to do my religious duty and I'm going to say I'm sorry, but I really don't care if they like me. I just soon not spend time with them anymore. So it doesn't matter to me. If they forgive me, if they don't forgive me, kind of irrelevant, I'm moving on. See, I believe to say I'm sorry is kind of a conscience appeaser for us. I did what I had to do. But when we are really, truly walking in love, when we are carrying ourselves the way that God is asking us to carry ourselves, I believe He wants us to want the other person to forgive. Because God is all about redemption and restoration. And to only say, I'm sorry, there's no real hunger for restoration and redemption. But when we get to the place we say, man, I want a full, complete, open, honest relationship with you. I want our relationship to be healed. I want our relationship to be whole. It takes two for that to happen. But absolutely, God will answer the prayer of the person who is confessing and wanting restitution with God and man. I believe He will answer that prayer for that person. Clean hands is the letter G. Clean hands. Psalm 26:6 says, I will wash mine hands in innocence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. See, David is saying, come to the altar in a place of spiritual innocence. God wants us to come knowing that there is nothing that's serving as that brass heaven over our head. There's nothing that's serving as a separation between us and Him because we've come to Him, confessed, wanting a relationship with Him and others. 1 Timothy 6:8 said, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands. Holy hands. There's a lot of people that go into churches and they lift up hands in worship, but their hands aren't holy. Their hands are dirty. Their hands are doing things and involved in issues and circumstances that do not bring honor to God. They do not bring unity to the church. You know what I believe the Lord's saying? Put your hands down. Put your hands down. If we are lifting hands in worship and we're not aware of something, we're not aware that there's dirt on our hands, we need to ask God like David did, God, reveal to me if there's anything inside of me that has created dirt on my hands that I'm not aware of. Paul said, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. So he's talking about two things that actually cause dirt on the hands. Wrath, anger, bitterness toward God, toward others. But the other thing is what we talked about earlier. You're coming to God and trying to exemplify something outwardly, but unholy hands are evidence of the fact that we're living in doubt on the inside that God is not real. We're living with doubt on the inside that God won't do what He says. So we're going to stop with G this morning. I'd like to ask us to stand this morning, if you would. I asked this earlier, and I believe there was at least a limited level of honesty. How many of you here today would say, Doug, by and large, my prayers don't seem to get answered? Let's be honest. My hand's up. My prayers don't seem to get answered. I'm not saying God never answers any prayer. I don't mean that. But I'm talking about a level of answer and response. And again, we don't have time to go into it. Now's not the right time anyway to go into the details of what Finney began to experience after he gave his life to Christ. There was such a passion to be with God and to seek Him openly and honestly, to say, God, I want every hindrance, I want every wall of separation removed between me and You. And God showed up in that man's life. Acts 10:34 says that Jesus is not a respecter of persons. And what that means is He doesn't look at Finney and say, well, Charles Finney was special, so I'm going to answer Charles Finney's prayers. But Doug's, Rick's, yeah, I don't think so. Carrie, Bev, I love Bev. She's really cool. She's so joyful. I love Bev, but yeah, I'm not going to answer her prayers. God doesn't do that. And so if our prayers, by and large, are not getting answered, why? Why? It's not His fault. Is He the releaser or the preventer of those answers? Yes, He is. But He's not the, listen, He is not the predeterminer to the answerer, to the answers to our prayers. We are. When Jesus healed, He said, according to your faith, so be it done unto you. He didn't say according to my power. He said, according to your faith. That was one condition. We're going to go over some more of these conditions next week. But can I encourage you, would you please take those outlines home and examine yourself on every single point? You don't need me to examine you. That's between you and God. I don't need you to examine me. That's between me and God. But we've been having some amazing prayer nights here. This week is going to be Tuesday. God's been coming. He's been coming to these prayer times. It's been really, really cool. For those that have been here, you can attest to the fact that God's joined us, not just in His omnipresence, that He's fact that He's everywhere, but He's come and it's like, man, you guys want to be with me. I think I want to come and be with you in a very special way too. I would encourage you. Nothing goofy is going on. We're just praying for each other. We're spending time worshiping and we're seeking the Lord, and I believe He's honored by that, and I believe He's responding to that. I'd like us to bow our heads. I'd like to have the worship team come forward if they would. With our heads bowed, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I know that there are just some of these conditions maybe that we've already talked about through letter G today. There are some of those conditions that I know have gone unmet in my own life. And I know that one or two of those things, maybe none of them yet. But for some of you, maybe there are a few of those preconditions. And you say, I haven't met those. I've been holding on to my own opinions and my flesh-driven mindsets. And I want God to forgive me, because I want my prayers to be answered. I want people's lives to be changed. with their heads bowed and with their eyes closed, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I know some of that stuff is me, and would you pray for me that God will give me the strength and the understanding to deal with some of these things that haven't been met? God bless you. I see those hands. Anyone else? Man, that's so cool. There's a bunch of hands going up. And you're saying, I want God to be pleased with me. I want my prayers to be answered. God bless you. Anyone else? I see those hands up. Yes, I see those hands. Heavenly Father, we need you. We can't do this, God. We can't do anything if you don't help us. God, I'm asking you to help me and to forgive me. I want to be a better husband, God. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better forgiver. I want to be a better grace deliverer. I want to be a better lover of you and people. God, I want to be real before you. I want to be real and open and honest and vulnerable and transparent before men. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit being here today. Teach us, guide us, direct us, bring us to a place of deep self-examination that we can say, God, if there's something that I'm not doing that's hindering my prayers, God, I want to address that with your help and your strength. Make this church a praying church, a worshiping church, that you, where you want to be, Lord, where you want to be. God, we give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.